as hard as it is to watch some of the games, I still have to be a little bit of a supporter for the Tennessee area, having lived in Knoxville now. And I'll always say this, by the way, see, if U of T wins, it's just a happier place to be. You know, people are going to be smiling more. Now, last week they lost to Kentucky, and I just didn't want to go through the city at all. It's just a miserable feeling. So anyway, you see these little things that are happening, and there's some really neat lessons to learn from some of the sports programs. In fact, I still have my 1970 gold medal from the national championships in Portland, Oregon. I didn't bring it, but I wanted to see if it was actual gold. And I know Mr. Bradford of the Knoxville Church works in an area to where he can figure out what's what. And so he mentioned to me that it's just gold plated. If anything, I'll go, oh, wow. Should have been, 1970 should have been solid gold. I think gold at the time was like $60 an ounce. Because I remember getting my class ring in 1975. I chose silver for some odd reason because our school colors were gold and blue. I go, why did I choose such a dumb ring? Anyway, that's hidden away somewhere, but I had that gold medal out just to find out what it was. Then I was searching through the other day, and I've got to find out what this one was, but I found out this packed in a box somewhere. And I looked at it, I go, what in the world is this? It says, Federal Rubber Trophy, which my grandfather worked for Federal Rubber at the time in Michigan. And this says, Defenders Champion Team Softball League, 1925, R. Anderson. 1925. Talk about time going by quickly. Now, if this is really gold, this is really going to be worth the find. Although I probably wouldn't sell it because it's such an heirloom now. I'd like to pass. 1925. Wow, we weren't even thoughts at that time. And my grandpa was playing in a softball tournament and won the award. 1925. And you know what's so significant about that? Because I'm going to see him again. And not at the old age of 98. And if you would have asked him how fast time went by, he would have shaken his head and probably laughed. You know, these are all things of going through the Feast of Tabernacles and God's plan and God's holy days, that you can have the greatest memories in the world and knowing that God's going to make everything okay. It's going to be fine. You and I are going to see our relatives. You know, the first fruits, obviously, when Christ returns, and we know the rest of the story then. Everybody else is going to get an opportunity as well. But, you know, when you look at this world and what's happening to it, it's just going down and down and down. But I do know today, and probably this week, after the Kentucky loss last week, that this coach that they've got, I think his last name is Pruitt, but he's going through, and forget about Kentucky. That's over with. He's now probably spending day after day after day with all of his assistant coaches looking at the films of the next person. I can't even remember who it is. I just don't get into sports that much, so I forget who they're playing today even. But, again, I think it's in Tennessee. Are they playing Alabama today? Ooh, they're going to need a miracle. You might want to start fasting right now. But anyway, wouldn't it be great if Tennessee beat Alabama and I could really give Mark Winter a call and kind of hassle him for that? That would be a lot of fun. The point is, behind a lot of these things, as serious sometimes as we really don't take them, that's why it just all kind of fell apart after all the politics were introduced into it. I said I wanted to watch sports or something for entertainment, for a relaxer, and it just hasn't been that anymore. And I perceive that it's going to still get worse, but there still are some great lessons to be brought up in some of these things, because these coaches, again, were studying and they're planning. We're facing a world, too, that we're facing an opponent that we've got to learn and to know better and to watch his methods, the way that he works, so that we can be on the ball. We've got to get sharpened. We've got to get more sharpened. We've got to realize we don't have it all yet. We might have been in the church for 50 years, and you still don't have it yet. This blessing of the little children that we have 2 weeks after the feast, and we don't have them here to be blessed today, but the lessons are so important from that. That's why we have that, to recognize the importance of humility that is so critically important. We have every reason sometimes to not have it because we get so angry and so upset at some situation or some person that we fall flat. Satan's got this society in this world wrapped around his finger. just watch around how he operates and what people do and how they just are given in. And it's really no change. Because if you go all the way back to ancient Israel, and when they were taken into captivity, some of those people were impaled back at Lachish and brought before the walls of Jerusalem. Who in their right mind could do something so atrocious? How could you even do that? Then you bring it up to World War II, and you get people that are put in gas chambers or just killed. The whole crowd is killed and just put in a burial grave. How could people do that? Then you bring it up into modern day age. And instead of offering your kids in a fire before Moloch, how could you do that? How could somebody fool you into taking your child and offering as an offering to be burnt? How do you get that mindset? How do you get the mindset to just go, well, women have a choice. I'm just going to choose not to have that girl, so just her boy, so just take it out of me. And now it's at full term. Who in their right mind could do something so atrocious? Satan's been around for a long time. He's got sometimes the same game plan. He just gets a little slyer with it because now we're in a different age and we've got other ways for him to get through. Let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, some, I believe, brought this up even at the feast this year. 2 Timothy. This is the fight that we're fighting. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because everything for which God stands and represents is being trashed and misrepresented. How many people really understand what love is? They throw out love all the time. I love you, I love you. And not understanding what love is. I mean, when you think about that now, after all the years that you may have been in the church and read your Bibles, if somebody says, well, who knows what love is anymore? What would you answer? Could you go to, how about Romans chapter 13, verse 10? You might not always know where it is, but do you remember what that says? It says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, most people today feel that that's been fulfilled or done away with. So what are you talking? How does love represent the law? And then you have to go into your explanation. Again, we understand that God's got to open up the eyes for people to see that, but eventually he will. We know that plan. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like to ask this. It says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times, or if you see in your margin there, it says times of stress. Oh, we are in times of stress. I can't say that this coming election time is without, in a sense, a challenge for us with stress. I perceive right now riots. I think either way, people are being duped. And I want you to go in these cities and just stir it up and cause trouble, start fires, whatever it might be, no matter what happens. And it's not going to end after that. We've already seen the pattern. Do we really think that that's going to change? So you know where we're tested? Right there, in stress. Are we going to really count on God? Or are we going to look to him and realize and look to the plan that we've got and realize that we've got to get ourselves ready for this? This is going to be this is like Tennessee playing Alabama, and probably worse. It says perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They sure are. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. All these are characteristics of this world that you see out there. Not everybody might have all of them. Somebody may have one really good one, but they're all out there. They're all manifested. And this is for us to watch and see the game plan and make sure that we don't fall into that same trap. You know, there are those out here today that are trying to do their due diligence by trying to save up. And I know sometimes with the funds that you might have and go, well, I've always thought this. Well, where in the world does someone invest? Because it just doesn't seem to be real. It's almost like the dollar that we have today. you know, when they keep making more dollars, what does that do with the dollar that you have? According to my economics, it cheapens it. It's not worth as much as it was. So a brand new car today might cost $30,000 compared to a $6,000 car. Houses, some of you can go back. I think my parents got the house for $12,000 and they sold it for $80,000, and it's probably a lot more than that now. Some of you are familiar with that. You've gone through that. So you certainly can't trust in money, can you? But does it change the fact that God still expects us to do our diligence and do the best that we can instead of going, well, forget it all, I'm just going to go ahead and blow it? You can't do that too. We're missing the principle, aren't we? So we can't do that. We still have to be wise. We still have to be prudent. And maybe something we can do, God, you show me. Please show me, you know, what to do with this little sum or big sum that I might have. Please you guide me and show me what to do with it. So we're getting ourselves engaged with the ruler of this entire universe, which we're going to be doing in the future. That's what it showed. That's what the feast showed, didn't it? If anything of that we've learned is when we return with Jesus Christ to straighten this world out, did you ever go past that? What are you and I going to do? What will we be doing? You know, you see in Revelation it talks about a priesthood or a kingdom of priesthood, but it also talks about rulership. We will rule with Christ. So in that sense, where will you specifically? Will we be both? Well, Christ is, isn't he? Christ is both. He's our elder brother. We'll likely be doing both, administering his law and also really ruling the nations. But where and how many and how? Those are all revealed throughout the Bible. But do you look forward to that? Or do you look forward to just going, well, how could he do me? Well, when you see how could he do me, see, God is the God of the impossible. So that's why he calls people like me and like you, that the impossible can be done, that his glory would be shown. But it requires work. It requires time, and it requires work. And see, that's the exciting part of what we can do after the feast, not just enjoy the colors and the smells that I love about fall, and not, you know, worry about the darkness and the winter that's going to come along. By the way, winter, I would ask, what would you rather have? Would you rather have the summer where you're all just sweaty and just miserable? Or would you like to have the winter where you step outside and go, whoa! And all of a sudden everything just lights up. You go, whoa! Like that. It's just freezing like crazy. You go, whoa! People are kind of going like that. Now, how many people do that when they're sweaty? You know, oh, like this. That doesn't happen. So winter actually can be exciting for us, can it? You know, it could be that time where you kind of, wow, this is awesome. It promotes great marriages. Because who cuddles when they're sweaty? There's a lot of great things about the winter. We can look beyond that and enjoy the seasons that God's given to us without seeing the season as this world looks at it. We know to look beyond that, and we can sharpen ourselves, by the way, in being able to give an answer for somebody that asks us. This is the time that many times we'll review Christmas and why the Bible says not to do that. With all the other preparations that we have to do as well, we have so many and so much that we have to do. While it may seem very easy to pick up on the sins of this society, we must remember that we have been called to something much greater. And with that becomes a great responsibility. It's huge. When Tennessee hired this new coach, and they just have had trouble through years of hiring coaches, this one wouldn't work out, and they pay these guys millions of dollars, and then they got to cut the contract and fire them and still pay the contract. So what happens? Your tuition rates go up for the students that go to UAT. That's how that works. So now they've got another coach, and this coach knows. He's on the spot. He's got to do something. So is he just lay back during the week and relax and wait till the next game? This guy's going to be working. Sometimes you wonder how their marriages survive. If you're going to be a successful coach, you got to put hours and hours and hours in. If you're going to be a successful Christian, you got to put hours and hours and hours in. There's just no, you can't do it any other way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we sang about this. Thanks for the choice in this hymn today. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we sing about this. This is a great and awesome song. You and I here are today, and I kind of notice this once in a while, just like we did at the Feast of Tabernacles. there we are at Myrtle Beach, or you're in Tucson or Park City, wherever it was, and people are just doing their thing, going their way. And we wonder, God, why me? You called me to understand. And not only that, but what a wonderful God he is, that he'll allow us to go to a Feast of Tabernacles. He'll make certain that we save up for it. We had some great meals. We had some great restaurants. We didn't always eat out because we had a beautiful condo. And so many times at those restaurants, I had like two elk steaks about this thick. It was great. I could only eat one of them. So I brought the other one home. I was kind of working on it throughout the feast and brought the rest of it back to the house. It was awesome. There was just such good food, such good camaraderie that was there. The spirit was good. The messages, the music was a blast. It was just a super feast, and God allowed us to do that. This world just goes about their business, not knowing what's going on and not knowing what the future holds. It's really bleak for a lot of people, and it doesn't have to be that way for us. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then there's this kind of little but that's in there, because there's a requirement when God gives us a calling, that you would proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, there's something that happens naturally. It's always happened, year after year after year. I remember going to Wisconsin Dells for the feast, and all the restaurants up and down these roads would say, "Welcome WWCG, beef bacon." They'd all let you know that they've got, you'd always see it on the signs, "Oh, they've got beef bacon." Now, that gives a hint that we're a little bit different. And sometimes there's going to be questions that come out of that. Sometimes not. "Hey, you want beef bacon? How come you don't eat that other stuff?" Well, now you can give an answer. I don't see that so much anymore. But you know, the people see a difference. I'll guarantee you that. When they see our groups come in. Because we naturally hold a higher standard. Oh, it's far from perfect. That's for sure. We always have things to work on. If you look at the bulletins, there's got to be some things that are mentioned there as reminders of what our conduct is supposed to be like. Maybe sometimes the way that we dress, maybe the way that we deal with children. And Mr. Winter, I noticed, pointed out both ends of that. Let's be careful on judging others that have children. But also, if your child is acting up and making a lot of noise, don't wait so long to take them out, because it is a disruption. But we know kids. Most of us have had them. So we realize what it's go through. It feels pretty good not to be judged, because it's like a work in progress. So we work on these things, and people see that. It makes a big difference in the people that you're around. The praises, proclaiming the praises or virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The rest of this world has not obtained mercy yet. It's not. There's going to have to be a reminder of that sacrifice, and that's why you've got that Day of Atonement. Because now you're coming into a time now, Satan is bound, you're entering a millennial time, and there's going to be a remnant of people, not very many, but a remnant of people that are spared to go on through the millennium that are now going to have to be taught. And all the scenarios that open up into the millennium, and how is that going to work, and how is God going to do that? And I enjoy some of the conversations that we had, because some is still a bit vague on how exactly. For instance, I'll just say again, if you're going to continue, if you're going to be a first fruit, and you make it into the kingdom, how many places, where's God going to put you? Is he going to put you in Zimbabwe? I mean, isn't that incredible that we've got that many people in these African nations, hundreds of people in different places, that are going to have to be taught and represented as well? How about Egypt? Who's going to be the one in Egypt that's going to have to deal with, if they don't come, it's not going to rain? By the way, I wanted to remind you, you guys are not planning on coming now, and I see that. I'm telling you, here, we're going to have the Bible here. I've read this for years. You can read it again. It's not going to rain if you don't go. So what do? Zap them? No, because God doesn't zap us, does he? We're going to deal with them just as God has dealt with us. Patiently, mercifully. Can you believe that when you look back at our lives? You know, I'll bring up golf, since we did it at the feast at least one day anyway. But golf, it's so interesting when you don't golf that often. A couple of lessons that I remember. When I golfed with someone years ago, they would hit it and it went way off the fairway and they curse. And I finally told them, I go, you're not good enough to curse. Tiger Woods will hit it into the water, into the woods. A pro will do that. You don't golf enough to be able to do that. You know what happens after you blow it? I noticed this. The testing is there, by the way. I look at this big fairway, and I might show somebody. I said, look how huge this fairway is. All kinds of room to hit this ball. And we hit it, and it goes, goes into the woods. I said, if that's not a test for a Christian, very interesting. We had one guy that just kept hitting into the water, hitting it, found out it was his first time. So he actually asked for some help. He goes, if you see something, so we did it, made it, and he started hitting the ball. I think about the second before the last hole, he hit it like 10 yards from the cup. And he started getting a lot better. And that was exciting to see someone grow. You know something? Where I take that analogy is we're learning and growing as well. And in golf, you know, if you mess up on here's what, another thing. I might hit a drive straight out into that fairway. It goes straight out there. Go, what a shot. All right. And you get up there and your next shot goes ding, ding, ding. Maybe 2 feet. That's the way that it is. You know, we actually learned to smile and laugh about it. Because it's just, what are you going to do? But you know what happens? I can get to hole two and start all over. Brand new hole. You don't carry on. Whatever you did back then, you can do it again. And in golf, you get 17 do-overs. How many do-overs do we get as Christians? More than 17, don't we? God almost says unlimited, as long as he sees us trying. So lots of interesting analogies that are out there to see what God does with us, and that God is the God of the impossible. So these verses, what do they reveal in 1 Peter 2? Number one, we've been called for a very special purpose. There's no doubt about that. We see the story of this throughout the year. And now we're gearing again through a kind of a dark season to gear up once again for the reminder of Passover and Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then, yes, before you know it, we're going to be up to those days of unleavened bread. Here we go again. We're going to set that stuff right where it is and be able to get rid of that, learn the lessons through that. But pretty soon, we're going to get to the real thing. Pretty soon we're going to, whether it means that we take our last breath, and nobody knows when that time is for us individually, or it's for an actual return of Christ. Imagine that those that are living during the return of Christ, somehow in our minds, we always think right now here, you may think, well, I'm kind of planning on being there. We have no idea. The Christ was supposed to return back in the 70s, if you remember. At least that I remember the focus being on that. Place of safety, Petra, you know, how are we going to do that? Are we going to bring, you know, pillows and things because it's a stony place? We used to try to figure out all those details were in the making for how are we going to get there? And there is still someone, that this has been maybe over a year, mentioned that we absolutely need passports. We have to have passports because if we're taken to a place of safety, we're on the wings of an eagle, which means some kind of 747 or something. I don't know how you're going to pack all those people into one 747. How's that going to be done? But all these other details that are pretty much, as you and I have come to see, they're not relevant. You know, so many of those things, they're fun to talk about. I don't mind talking about the different possibilities. How is this going to work out? But I also love the growing aspect of it, that those things, while they're fun to talk about, they're so much more irrelevant. Because we need to be the ones prepared to be there. We're a special people called for a purpose. The second one is the responsibility. We're called for a special purpose. The second point you can take from that is we're to proclaim the virtues. How? That people are going to know by your character. They're going to know by your dress. They're going to know by what you wear. Very interesting. Back in Walmart, you'll find everything in Walmart, by the way. except for what you're looking for. But I saw a kid with green hair. Just had green hair. I'm kind of going, all right. Is there anything really wrong with green hair? Let's look at this. Proclaiming the virtues. Our appearance, our conduct. Yeah, I would think that green hair is kind of really important. I can't see Christ going and saying, guys, we're going to do green hair today. You're going to really stand out. That's not how he wants us to stand out. So while I wouldn't say per se, that's a sin and you're condemned, I would just say, is that the appropriate look for a Christian? That would be, I think, hopefully a little easier to say we're to follow, we're to be representatives of Jesus Christ in what we do. It doesn't mean that we can't have fun, that we can't have, by the way, even a costume party that we've had at Winter Family Weekend where somebody is dressed up with different hairstyles. I think I remember the big afro that somebody wore. And it was fun, but that was known that it was a costume party. We might be in a world that's a costume party when you think about it, but not for us. So how do we proclaim the virtues, our conduct, how we interact? And every day we have interaction normally with this world and the people that are around us, and especially, brethren, with the social media aspect. And that one can really catch us if we're not careful. I've seen Facebook entries that I just shake my head and I'm going, oh no, oh no. You know, and you've probably seen them too. Just not befitting, really, of a Christian. Maybe responses. And we've all been tested throughout that. The third point is called out of darkness. What is that? How are you called out of darkness? Now, once again, as I've said, it might be easier for those that weren't originally in the church. Because I can see call out of darkness means I didn't know anything about the Sabbath day. I was going to church. I was praying to God, but I didn't know God as I came to know him. I was keeping the wrong day. I wasn't keeping the right days. So I was a Christmas guy. I was an Easter guy. I was eating the wrong things. But now God called me out of his darkness. And now I'm into he's shining the light. And I'm still learning and growing. I'm still trying to read labels and not get fooled or deceived as Eve was, because the package looked really good. It really looked nice. And it's hard. It's difficult. We take our chances sometimes, don't we, when we go out to restaurants, because you don't know what they've really processed or what they made or where those potatoes come from or this. So we're praying about it and go, God, help us to do the best that we can do. But you don't stop looking. Because if you're a label reader physically, you're going to be a label reader spiritually as well. We've got to look at those analogies there. Called out of darkness, we're still pursuing that light. In fact, when you think about light, you know, all different kinds of light, but what kind of light does God radiate? If you got around God right now and his radiation light, you couldn't live. It's so brilliant. And we see pictures of that when the holy city comes down. And it says there's no need of the sun because of the light that comes out. Now, the sun will still be there. It's just in that location, there will be no need of light because God's radiance will be there. It's the one that where Moses had to put a veil when God actually showed him his hind parts, that Moses lit up like a lamp. And so it scared the people. He had to put a veil over his face. That's the light that we're trying to measure up to. Yes, does it seem impossible? It does. But we have to remember that God is the God of the impossible. The fourth point is we were not a people of God, but now are. So yes, we are the people of God, and you can rightly say so. Non-deservingly? Sure, but that's who we are. And the fifth point, had not obtained mercy. Now we come before God. That's how we can have these do-overs. You know, the do-overs, if you've golfed before, the do-overs are pretty good. You know, and I don't know how many do-overs sometimes we need. I don't even keep my score anymore because I just need too many do-overs. I might count my pars or if I get a birdie. But the times you just get used to and working on this, that you're just going to blow it. You know, it's going to top it. You're going to ching it. Right, you just hit a great second hit. The second hit was great. And that's all you need to do is chip it up onto the green. And the chip goes zing, it goes way across the green. It just, that's the way it is. And that's really, in a sense, the greatness about different sports games, is you'll have your good moments and you'll have your bad moments. You know, can you really glory? Can anybody really glory in football today? Who won the NCAA football championship 6 years ago? I don't know. I don't remember who won the Super Bowl. Well, do I? No, I really don't. I really have to think about that. Who cares? That's not going to bring anybody into the kingdom. It's fun to watch sometimes the game, the actual game aspect of when you see different plays and fun plays. That's the entertainment aspect. But there are so many lessons to learn from that as well. Philippians chapter 3, let's go over here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. There's an aspect about this that I want to kind of finish up, in a sense, with the theme for this year for our teen camps. And really, I didn't know how much use. I was actually going to ask them, could we extend this into next year? Because I don't know how much use we're going to get out of this theme. But we got a lot of use out of it. I mean, these kids were learning the song and learning the dance. And so were the parents, because the parents were having to teach them and to do videotapes of them so they could send it in. And this went all over the world. And it's something that's for us as well to get involved with. Philippians 3 verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. So here's the exciting part for us. We haven't attained yet. We have not perfected ourselves. We've not been perfected yet. But we're moving on. We're moving in that direction. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's not going to let you or me go. Once he calls, he's called the author and finisher of our faith. And so what we do sometimes is we get duped into thinking that God's just going to say, you know, I'm kind of tired of that. Just I need to go find somebody else. Now, if you turn from God willingly, that's a different story. But Jesus Christ and our Father, who really is our Father, will not let us fail. He's going to guide us and direct us and give us the strength that we need. And we see all the testimonies from that. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to laid hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Forget about that triple bogey. Who cares about that? I'm not even going to write that on my scorecard. I started stopping a long time ago. I started stopping at 8. I'm not going to count any more than 8 shots for a hole because it's just too depressing. And you know, but then I think, I go, I don't golf but twice a year. And I'm supposed to be some kind of professional? I'd like to ask Mr. Smith how long it took to play that piano. Can't get up there. I'd love to play the piano like that. That took work and took hours of being able to do that. We can watch it, everything that we see. Somebody that's perfected something, but it's taken them hours upon hours upon hours. And look what we have ahead of us. Rulers and priests. It just doesn't come by coming. It's a lot of work. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God through Christ Jesus. So there's going to be a prize. It's going to be a lot more than this. Now I like this just for the memory. My grandpa played softball in 1925. I'd like to try to fathom that. Now, my grandpa was pretty healthy and retired, moved up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and cut huge logs and peeled them, just one of him, and piled them all. He was a very strong man. That's why I think he lived to be 98. But he eventually died like everybody else does. But there's going to be a Rudy Anderson with a new name and a new life. And based on all the things, is there going to be more training? I firmly believe there's going to be more training, because there's no one ever that's died that's been perfected except for Jesus Christ. So I don't know where that's going to fit in, but somewhere in there, there's going to be some more training for us, because you and I are going to need to know what to do. Where do you want us? How is this going to operate? We've seen plans that are made out for years and years and years. That's how God operates. That's what he does. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, if there's something else you need to know, God will make it known. He'll reveal that. That's why I think about some of these things you get through years and years and years in the church, to where these basic issues that we went through on holy days, Sabbath, clean and unclean food, the basic things, the baptisms, as Hebrews chapter 6 says, leaving the foundational parts. Now we're going on. Now there's a lot of questions. But by the way, watch this. A lot of these questions have divided people, haven't they? I've witnessed this. Somebody's going to be the Church of God, this thing, and the Church of God, that thing, or the Church of God, this thing. I'm kind of going, why do these issues have to divide us? I bet we can all talk here and have something that we probably disagree with that's in here. I'll guarantee you that that's there. That's the reality. But should it divide us? I don't think so. We know what we have to do, not necessarily what we have to know. We don't have to know which places we're going to rule over. We have to know how to get there to we're going to be used by God to actually triumph with him and being able to rule and help and serve these people. Matthew chapter 25. Some interesting things and parables that Christ gave that we've obviously seen before. Now, I won't go through the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, but I'd like to go start a little bit after that in verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. The door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he says, assuredly, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the Bible speaks a lot of that. We've been giving the warning shot across the bow. People tell that all the time. They go, we're not crying enough for the warning shot. Listen, this world is not listening right now. We do know that we have to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness. Do you know who the warning shot goes to? Us. That's the warning shot. That's, we have to stop thinking that we could just, let's go through just another year. Let's drift through another year. No. This is going to be harder work, so let's get ourselves ready for it. This doesn't have to be a, oh, woe is me. And when our first workouts, it would be normally in the fall, this was hockey season, our first workouts, if you didn't skate all summer, you were going to be in big trouble, because that coach would get us down there, and you're sitting trying to get, and your lungs are burning. And you're just going, oh, this is so painful. But you know what that coach is trying to do? Get these players into shape. And if you look back at that 1980 Miracle on Ice, as I probably had mentioned before, this coach knew that they had beat the Russians by skating them, outskating them. They were faster. They were quicker. They had more lung capacity because he got them so burned out after practices that they were in pain. But look at the reward that came after it. Well, that was a physical reward. Ours is eternal. Ours is a spiritual reward. You don't know the day or the hour. We know that. And yet people still try to proclaim that, don't we? Now we watch that. That tells me right away, this is not the person to listen to. Well, he's going to come then. He's going to come then. No, it's right here. This is what the scripture says. You know what the Bible says. No man knows the day or the hour. And somebody will say, well, it doesn't say the year. I think there's enough there that tells you that you don't have to say year as well. You don't know the time. Verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. There's you and I. We know the interpretation of that. That's you and I. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So there he gave it to us. He goes, there's my church. And Christ said, as he left, I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit now, but I'm not going to be with you now until the time that he returns. So this is where this is at. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves today. I don't know if you need to know how many talents. I think you need to realize that you do have talents, that all of us have talents somewhere. What are we doing with them? Are we burying those? After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Over many what? Many things. You put that together again in the scripture. Rule over many things. Rulers over what? To help in this world. This goes back to the nations. It's so interesting as we've watched this throughout the years. I thought, and growing in knowledge here, there's going to be kingdoms. There's going to be nations. I just don't know how they're going to be set up. So I asked the question, which I think is a legitimate question, and it can be fun. Is there going to be Canada? Is there going to be Ontario? Is it going to be divided up like that? Is there going to be Europe and Asia? There's going to be Egypt. But God knows every single one of those details. So I just have to know there's going to be nations. It says all the nations will come up, or I believe to be represented. I don't know if you're going to get everyone that will be. It's always been representations of everyone. But I could be wrong there. So God knows all that. But the point is we see that there's going to be this world that's going to need rulership. It's going to need to be turned from the deception that they've had for so long. And frankly, I think we're going to have attentive ears. He got our attention. So I think that's going to be there for them too. We just don't know all the detail. But there's going to be that millennial reign. And if you enjoyed this week, imagine a millennial reign. Because you know what happens? If you and I are in the millennial reign, we're going to be in shape. And it's going to feel good to be in shape. Because you know you worked hard and you didn't deserve it per se. You called upon the mercy of God who gave it to us. And now we're going to be able to help other people that don't feel like they deserve it either. And we'll say, let me tell you where I used to be. Yes, you're going to be able to do this with the help of God. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, I've gained 2 more. Well done, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The one was afraid, hid the talent, and God knew his heart. You know, so many times you see these things as well. God knows what's in the heart. And it came across like, well, you know, I really don't want to lose it. Was there anything so wrong with that? No. God expects us to do something with the spirit that he's given to us. And that's why it requires work. And as I said, we understand the prayer part. Do we understand the fasting part? Do we understand the continuous Bible study? God, open up my mind. Help me to see. Grant me more. Grant me the strength. You heard about the prayer of Jabez. Increase my understanding. Increase what you've given me to understand that I can help other people and be prepared for your kingdom. It's an old attitude that goes with this. So he said in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at least when I came back, I'd receive my own income with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him, and it has 10. From where everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. And this is a difference in verse 29. Wrong translation here. It's not has. Verse 29, if you look up that Greek word, it's holds. It's not has. its holds. Because how can you take away from those who don't have, if they don't have already? Its holds. The importance of holding is so critical. And this, for at least for a whole camp season and more, this is what we try to impress within the younger people, that they're going to have to hold. And it's not going to be easy to hold. They're going to have more challenges probably than this whole world. We understand it's going to get so much worse, like it's never been, right? This is what we've read. Like it's never been. The times will come as if never been. And we've seen really bad times. And I can't say I'm looking forward to this time, but I'm looking forward to the time after that. But you got to get through this time first. I can't imagine those players that knew what this coach was going to take them to were looking forward to it. Oh man, I can't wait till I throw up again. I don't think so. But you know, the end result of that, when you find out, wow, we've had to experience this. You know, you've worked on something and you've been able to look back and go, I liked my finished project. I don't care if it was artwork, whatever it was, to actually go and feel good about what you did. Maybe getting in shape. Whatever it was, there was something that you could stand back and go, just like our God did and our Creator. He stood back from the creation and he went, this is good. No, this is very good. To have those instead of going, oh, bummer, I topped it again. I chinked it again. The only way I can get rid of chinking it is practice and practice and practice and practice, and I don't have time for that. So I'm going to be chinking a lot more still and laughing about it and then doing a do-over. The lessons that we learn from doing this, brethren, that's the whole point, when you can relate these in based on your personal experiences and bring it up to what the Bible says. It's hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All through the Bible we have these admonitions. And there seems to be, sometimes because we've been on such a high. I mean, here you are going through the season which we've had challenges. And we've stepped up to the challenge. We've been able to do some really good webcasts. We've been able to get through this. It's been difficult. It's not been easy. So we've stepped up to the challenges. We've gone through the holy days. Pretty successful. Prepared ourselves for the Feast of Tabernacles and drove. And just having that memory going, God, thank you for a wonderful feast. But God, speed your kingdom. Please help the real thing to come and help me to be ready for it. And all of a sudden that should sink within our mind to go, I've got work to do. I've got to get better. I've got to be sharpened, and I've got to sharpen myself. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, therefore I desire that the... Oh, that's Timothy. Sorry. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, means to instruct or warn, comfort the faint-hearted. Okay, we've got announcements sometimes that go with feet, or you can see somebody that might be down. That's going to take some discernment. Uphold the weak. Not judge them, not condemn them, but uphold them. See, now it becomes not just about us, but about the others too. And so therefore we got congregations. So, and some of us are pretty good sometimes to mask problems that we have. And I'm not saying to just go ahead and spill them out. You might find somebody that you can talk to about them, that we can pray for each other and strengthen each other. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, not just at the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you find things to rejoice about? I think so. think we can always find things to rejoice about. I think I said before here, I wasn't sure what was going to happen with my grandson. And at the last minute, it opened up that we could go get my grandson. And so we had to take two separate cars, and I went up I-40 and got stuck in a massive traffic jam on the way to pick him up. And I just smiled. You know why? Because I'm going to the feast. This traffic's going to dissipate. Take all the time that you want. I've got all the patience in the world right now because I'm going to pick up my grandson. Picked him up, went over to Max Speed Shop because it's the feast, and got myself a beef rib. That was my introduction to the feast. Rejoice. My grandson snuggled up close to me, gave me a bite. I hadn't seen him in a year. Just for that, I could rejoice. Just for that. But there were so many more things to rejoice about as well. Thank you, God, for your safety and protection. I see everybody pretty much made it back pretty safe. You know, so many blessings, so many things to rejoice about. And the fact is, that was just a physical taste. I'm rejoicing in the fact that God has called us to get to the real one. Can't wait for the real one to get here. And so many thoughts that you could have in your own lives to share with other people as far as things that you've been through as well. Wonderful blessings that God's given to us to understand the things that we do. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So it's a constant relationship. Where is that one with God? You know, we might think Wednesday looks pretty good with going through Ezekiel. That's going to be neat to go through some prophetic things. How are we doing with praying without ceasing? How are we doing with our relationship with God? Are we talking to him in a constant way, bringing him into our lives since he's the one that's called us? What's our relationship with like? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we just found out what the will of God is based on some of the things that he just said right there. That's the will of God in our lives. Well, if we can accomplish all that, that's making some progress. That's doing pretty good. And in everything give thanks. That takes me back to the Colossians chapter 4 chapter. Remember that one? That's way up there on the top of my list now. Because just what we're facing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and the God of peace. You know, it's hard to face when I'm watching my country, your country, really, it's all God's, but the country that I grew up in exploding right before my face. The deceptions and the lies that are being told that I can hardly handle it. So I just choose not to watch it. I can't watch it because it's so negative. And I just hate to watch constant lying. You know what's great about it? That we can identify it. That we can see it. So much of this world's deceived by so much of the education and training that's come out. They don't know our world history. They're pulling down statues and other things that have representations of our history, good and bad, that people can at least remember them. Watching this before our very eyes and a whole new community of people that the forefathers I know would be shocked. If they saw what was going on. Now they would say, I know that they would say, how? Because of the training that we've received. Because a lot of that basic training, our forefathers believed too. They just didn't know God like we do. But they believed in God. They believed in the Bible. They wanted the Bible to be a part of the education program. They'd be shocked if they saw what we do now. And we saw it coming. You could see it coming because our minds are being instructed to watch for that. And we've got to keep our guards up. And we've got to keep growing stronger because Satan is getting stronger too, or at least God is allowing him. You can see the infiltration of Satan throughout the entire world, and it's going to get worse. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. Look at the fires that we've been having. I mean, we're here. We've been pretty safe. Hundreds of thousands of acres, and it's been that way for years. Our country is being burned up and other areas are being polluted and tainted. And we're watching this and it can get depressing. Be anxious for nothing because God's got a plan for us that we're going to be an important important part of. Do we appreciate that? Do we thank God for that? Or do we take that for granted? These are the things when we come back to services, and we'll get more every week. Every week. You know, when we would go out to play our games, go out on the ice, I remembered what our coach said. I told you before, my dad used to come in and whack me over. I had my helmet on, and he'd come and whack me over the head because he wanted me to get mad and stir it up. Because I loved skating so much, I would go out there, la-di-da, just have a fun, until somebody would just knock me and rock. Then I get intense. And I had to learn about that approach too, but the hit me over the head didn't do anything. It didn't hurt me, by the way. It wasn't abusive. I had a helmet on. But he was just trying to get me stirred up. But my coach would kind of go, are you going to win? Yeah! Are you going to win? Yeah! Now, I won't do that to you, but we could. You're going to have to leave services today. Are you going to win? Really? We've got to be excited about this. We've got to be turned on for God's way of life and realize let's not get into this slackness, because the world can take us there so easy. And the elements are all there through radio, through TV. We've got to have discernment to watch what's going on. We can do this. I know we can. So we're and it's not by yourself. We're all in it as His church, as His people, with Jesus Christ as our head and our Father who has called us, wanting us to be a part of His plan. Let's never forget this. Let's go out there and let's win it. Let's get our do-over. Starts today. So the do-over comes tomorrow. Don't jinx it. And let's look forward to God's kingdom and being ready and prepared for it.